As we have been studying through the Old Testament, we have now come to 2 Kings chapter 17, a tragic chapter indeed, because in the 17th chapter, we find recorded the death of the nation Israel and the reasons for its death. The year is 721 BC. The Assyrians have conquered over Israel. They have destroyed the cities, and they have carried the people away, fugitives, captives, and they have taken them into strange areas and lands, and they have repopulated them among strange people. And thus the nation Israel has been brought to the end of its career, a death from which it was not to arise for 2,700 years. The death of a nation is always a very sad and tragic thing, especially when that nation was, as Israel, once a strong and powerful nation. But as we look at the 17th chapter of 2 Kings, beginning with verse 7, God records for us the reason why the nation Israel was destroyed, the reason why it died. For God here gives his indictment against Israel, which was a threefold indictment. First of all, God declared concerning Israel, they have sinned against the Lord their God. Now, nations can be guilty of sinning as well as individuals are guilty of sinning. For the word sin literally means to miss the mark. And even as God has established for man a goal, the right kind of a life, and if I fail to live up to God's standards, then I have missed the mark. I have sinned. So God has also established for nations purposes, plans, goals. And if that nation fails to achieve or attain the purpose and the plan of God for its existence, then that nation also is guilty of sinning against the Lord their God. Now, God's goal and purpose for the nation Israel is that they might be a light unto the Gentiles, in order that all of the world might see the blessing and the power and the strength of a nation and a people who would take God as their Lord, and who would worship and follow after the true and the living God. God would watch over them. God would prosper them. God would bless them. And they would become a strong and prosperous people. And this was the message that God was seeking to get out to the world, using the nation Israel as a living, visible example to all the world. That it does pay to put God at the center of the nation and of national life. But Israel sinned against the Lord their God. That is, they did not fulfill the plan of God. The nation was not an example to the world of a people that were dedicated totally and completely unto God and unto spiritual and righteous principles. And so God's complaint was, they have sinned against me. They've missed the mark, the purpose for which God had raised them up. Israel was a nation that was established by God. It was God who delivered them out of Egypt. It was God who preserved them through the 40 years in the wilderness against incredible odds. It was God who brought them into the land and subdued their enemies before them. The nation owed their existence to God. It was a nation that was established by God. But more than that, it was a nation that was established in God. God was the heart and the center of the national life. As you look in the wilderness, when they built the tabernacle, the place of meeting God, as you see the way the tabernacle was set up as they were moving, the tabernacle was always in the middle of the camp of Israel. The tribes were situated all around the tabernacle, but the tabernacle was always in the center of the camp, and the tents would always face the tabernacle. So that the first thing in the morning as you come out your tent door, you are facing and looking towards the center of the camp where the tabernacle of God existed, and you saw the cloud of God's glory hovering over the tabernacle. And so from the beginning in the morning, you were conscious that God was in the center of the nation. It was a nation that had its central in God. A nation that was following after God. A nation that had all kinds of graffiti around it, but the graffiti was all of praises unto the Lord, or the laws of God written on the gateposts or upon the fences, or the holiness unto the Lord written on the various things, and encouragements towards the Lord and seeking God and loving God, and just things that would keep people in constant reminder that God was the one that had created that nation. And God was in the nation. He was a part of the national life. It was His law that was used as the law of the nation. And God speaks later on through the prophets of the early love that they had for Him. As a bride who was newly married, and God said, I can remember the love that you had for me in those early years, how that you spoke of me constantly, and how you were constantly just talking about me and the love that I received from you. But God was actually there lamenting the lost love, the fact that they had turned away. The second indictment that God made against Israel, the reason why the nation died, is that they began to fear, worship, reverence other gods. Forsaking God, they began to worship the gods of the people around them. You see, there is always a strong pressure to conform to the world. And with the nation Israel, there was strong pressure to conform to the world. They said, we want a God like, or we want a king like the other nations. That desire to be like the rest of the world. We find that there's often, many times, pressure put against us to conform to the worldly patterns. If you dare to stand up for righteousness, if you dare to stand up for righteous principles, if you dare to stand up for morality, then you are accused of being a prude or a Victorian. You're mocked, you're derided. You're called old-fashioned. You're called narrow. And thus, because we don't want to be considered odd or different, there are always strong pressures to conform to the world around us. And yet God said, be not conformed to this world. But the nation Israel gradually began to conform to the world around them, and they began to forsake the true and the living God, and they began to establish other gods. They actually forsook the God that created them, and they began to worship gods that they created themselves. And that's what man always does. If you forsake the God of creation, then you yourself begin to create your own gods. And so they began to worship the gods of success. They began to worship the gods of prosperity. They began to worship the gods of materialism. They began to worship the gods of the human intellect. They began to worship the gods of pleasure, living after happiness and pleasure, and making that the chief goal and aim and purpose of life, allowing the possessions to become the master passion of their life, the desire for gain and wealth. And they began to worship and serve other gods other than the true and the living God. I am always appalled and shocked at the things people believe and the things people worship when they have once rejected the true and the living God. Paul the Apostle speaks of them in the first chapter of the book of Romans. Who, when they knew God, they failed to glorify Him as God. They weren't thankful. And thus they became vain in their foolish imaginations. Their minds were darkened. And professing themselves to be wise, they actually became fools. And they began to worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Let me tell you this, I don't care what degree a man may have behind his name. When he rejects the true and the living God and begins to deify and make gods of the creatures rather than the Creator, that man is a fool. Worshiping and serving the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Worshiping His own creation, the works of His own hands, or the creation of His own mind, the concepts of His own philosophies, and they become the guiding principles, the master passions by which the man's life is governed. Gods that He has created Himself, which are really no gods. And Israel discovered that in the hour of death, when she was faced with a great crisis, that the gods that she had chosen to serve were of no value. For God declared the end result, having followed emptiness, they became empty. So that the gods that they had chosen to worship were gods that could not help them in the hour of greatest need. In the hour of death, their prosperity was of no value. In the hour of death, all of the pleasures and mirth that they had sought could not help them. And so a person today who enthrones other gods and worships them, discovers the emptiness of them in life's greatest need, that hour of death. I cry unto my gods, but I'm too painful at this moment to enjoy the pleasures any longer. All of a sudden, my material things mean so little as I have to let them go, for naked I came into the world and naked I'm going out. And all of the wisdom that I have amassed is worthless now, for how dieth the wise man even as the fool? And all of these things that I had placed on the throne of my life and have been living for them, all of these things that I had sought to gain, all seem so empty when it comes to life and death. And following after emptiness, God testified, they became empty. It is always dangerous for us to seek to follow after the fashions of this world. Paul tells us that we were dead in our trespasses and sins when in times past we walked according to the course of this world. The word in the Greek is we meandered according to the weather vane of the world, or we were just living according to the worldly patterns, worldly fashions, the wind of worldly fashions. We just were following them. And as we followed them, we were spiritually dead. They had been guilty of putting the true and the living God out of their national life. They had begun to legislate God out of the national life. They had begun to establish other gods for the nation. They had built golden calves and placed them in Bethel and in Dan. And they said, these are the gods that you must worship. These are the gods that brought you out of Egypt. These are the gods that have brought you into the land. And they began to worship and serve other gods as they took God out of the national life of the people and established their own substitutes. Now, God attempted to turn them from their path of destruction. God sought to spare them. He sent his prophets, and they cried out the warnings. They warned the people, this path is a path of destruction. This is the way of death. Turn to the true and the living God. Turn away from these idols, which cannot see, which cannot hear, which cannot talk. Turn away from these gods of your own creation. They can't help you when you really are in need. And God sent his prophets and the seers, and they came to the people and they warned the people of the danger of the path that they had taken. But the people wouldn't listen. They mocked the prophets of God. They called them old-fashioned. They said, you just don't understand the present-day standards. You're living under an archaic system. There's a new morality. Not only did they mock the prophets, they stoned the prophets. They wouldn't listen to the prophets of God. And yet, God sought to teach them, even by allowing them to begin to experience the bitterness of defeat in their battles against the enemies. Even some of the little nations that they had subdued, they were so much more powerful than these little nations. These little nations began to rebel, defy them, revolt against them. And they found that they were not really powerful enough to put down the rebellion of even these small little nations, and they began to taste the bitterness of defeat. But even this didn't change them or deter them from the path of destruction. They ignored the warnings that God sought to bring to them of the national weakness that existed, of the deterioration of the national strength, the fact that they weren't even able to go against the little nations. Thus, when they refused to heed the warnings of God and turn to God, he allowed then the nation of Assyria to come against them, and Israel died. The nation was destroyed. The once mighty people of God were conquered and they were taken over by their enemies and led away captive. They would not listen to God nor his prophets. They did not believe the warnings that God had sent to them. And having forsaken God, God has now forsaken them. What they didn't realize is that without God, they had no strength at all. You see, they were trusting in their military might. They were trusting in the number of chariots that they had in the armed forces, and they were no longer trusting in the strength of the Lord. They had been guilty of the tragic mistake of misinterpreting history. They failed to realize that the secret of the strength of the nation in its beginning stages was that it was a nation that was centered in God. They began to look at their system as the secret for their success and for their strength and for their greatness. It's the free enterprise system. That's what has made us great. It's the democracy. That's what makes a nation great. And we begin to misinterpret the history. And we begin to attribute the greatness to other things other than the true and the living God which created us and made us great. And we fail to see that without God we are weak like any other man. Without God, the nation, any nation, is weak and powerless before her enemies. Failing to realize that it was God who had created the greatness and the power and the strength and had brought them into the position of greatness, they turned their backs on God. Now, without God's help, they were immediately defeated by the enemy, and the nation died. They say that history repeats itself. Now, God has given to us the record of history that we might learn by it, and that we might profit by the mistakes of others. But unfortunately, man is not always wise enough to profit by the mistakes of others, and so often we find ourselves making the very same mistakes. And as I look at our country today, and I think of the founding fathers, who sought to establish one nation under God. When they spoke of God, they knew who they were talking about. It wasn't ambiguous. They weren't talking about the gods of the Eastern religions. They were talking about the true and the living God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they knew that. And they assumed that everybody would understand that, which they did in those days. There was no question in the minds of the early founding fathers when they spoke of God of whom they were speaking. And they sought to establish within the Constitution the freedom to worship God, not freedom from worshiping God, as has been interpreted by our courts in these days, as we have sought to rule God out of the national life. Through the legislation and through the courts, there has been a deliberate effort to put God out of the national life in order that we might enshrine the gods of the humanistic philosophies in order that we might enshrine the gods of relativism, existentialism, in order that we might enshrine the gods of hedonism and the hedonistic philosophies, in order that man might live after pleasure and live after the material things and hope to somehow find satisfaction and meaning in the emptiness of these other gods. And the United States is following the same pattern that the nation Israel followed, in that we have sinned against the Lord. For I believe that God established this nation. I believe that it was God that inspired the people to come to this land in order that there might be a freedom to worship God after the dictates of their own heart, without the king telling them how and when to worship. And I believe that God intended to make this nation, which he did, a light to the world, a hope to the world that was in bondage. And the United States was a light and a beacon of hope to every man throughout the world. And everyone in his heart longed for the day he could move to America and live in a land of freedom and opportunity, a land, a nation under God. For the blessings of God were upon the nation, because we have put God at the heart of our nation. On our coins we have placed "In God We Trust." We have left it there, but what a travesty. We established our public schools, and we used the Bible as the sole textbook in the first public schools in the United States. How far we have moved away. And we have sinned against God. We have failed to be what God wanted us to be. We have failed in the purposes of God. And as Israel, we've become a derision to the world. They mock, they deride, they scoff at the United States. We've become a byword, the ugly American. And we are hated throughout the world. And already we have begun to taste defeat at the hands of little nations that should have given us no problem at all. Our defeat in Korea, our defeat in Vietnam. Well, I know the propagandists try to make you think that we came out with an honorable withdrawal. That's rot. We were defeated. And even little Iran, taking the hostages and flaunting the United States, we've become a byword. We've lost the respect of the world. We're a nation that has turned from our God. We've been worshiping and serving other gods, and now we are seeing the tragic, inevitable consequences as we see the weakened position of the United States throughout the world. And even, you can be sure, when we can't stand up to Vietnam, Iran, and some of these little nations, we'll be not at all able to stand up against Russia. We are like a great lion that was once the king of the jungles and had the respect of all of the animals within the jungle because of its power and its majesty. But now the lion is old, it's sick, it's dying. And every little jackal and hyena is nipping at its heels. And where they once would have been afraid to even be around it, now they're getting braver. As they're jumping, nipping at it, until one day the lion is going to fall, and then all of the beast will pounce upon it to take and tear it to shreds, and the once great and mighty king of the jungle will be destroyed. As we look around, we cannot help but see the weakened condition of our once glorious nation. And we realize the reason behind it lies in the fact that we have turned away from God. It was God who made us strong, and now trusting in ourselves, we have become weak and a prey to the world. A message such as this, I am very conscious, can lead a person into total despair and also into frustration. Because we see the patterns, we see the things, we see it happening. How can we stop it? Let me say that I am convinced that the only hope for America today is a God-sent revival. Unless America repents and turns to God, we will surely perish as a nation. You cannot put a religious program on the major networks today that really exalts Jesus Christ. They refuse to take them. And yet they'll take every kind of a blasphemous program that exalts humanity. They'll take any kind of a filthy program that will degrade and down Jesus Christ. But no program that will truly exalt him. We have tried to get Future Survival on many TV stations. There are many cities where they will not take it. We've gone to all of the television channels in Seattle, in Portland. And they'll say, oh, it's too controversial, or it's too moving, or it's too this, or too. They give some lame excuse because the message is so positive and straightforward concerning Jesus Christ. They don't want it. America is sick. America is dying. And only God can save America at this point. But you see, a nation is made up of people, individuals. And really, revival doesn't begin with a nation. It begins with individuals. It begins with you. You know, you can't preach, oh, turn to God, unless you yourself have turned to God. Your preaching is never any more effective than the practice. It has to start with me. It has to start with my rededication of myself to God, my renouncing of the gods of this world, and my committing myself fully and completely to serving the Lord with all of my heart and to follow after His law and His precepts. And to live a righteous life before Him. It starts with you making your commitment. And it grows from there. Unless God sends a great revival, I do not believe that America can survive beyond 1985. It's up to you. It's up to me to repent, to seek God's face, to pray, to really adjust our own lives and the priorities in our own lives, and put God first and foremost, and dare to be a fool for Jesus Christ. Dare to start living recklessly for God with just wild abandon, serving the Lord. Shall we pray? God, give us enough sense to learn from history, I pray. The lessons of Israel's failure, in order that we don't make the same mistakes. Lord, help us to wake up before it's too late. To wake up to our true condition. It seems that our nation has fallen into the sleep of death, into a coma. God, arouse it, stir it, awaken it. God, send a revival sweeping across this nation, I pray. In Jesus' name.